We are in the letter of Philippians this morning. Last week we started Philippians chapter 1. This morning we're going to continue basically through the second half of chapter 1. Now, just to kind of set the table a little bit, the Apostle Paul wrote Philippians while he was in his first Roman prison stint, his first visit to prison, in a Roman prison. He was put in jail before, but anyways, he is in prison here. He wrote Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon while he was basically on house arrest. He was a citizen of Rome, so he had rights somewhat similar to a United States citizen. He was appealing to Caesar. So he was kind of in prison, house arrest. He could write. He could send letters to the churches that he helped get started. And that's what we find ourselves looking at this morning. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. That is modern-day Greece. Okay, so if you kind of want to know where Paul was writing this from, just kind of think of modern-day Greece. That's where the Philippian church was. And what's happening, just as Jesus told his disciples after he died on the cross, after he rose again, his last sermon to his disciples was to go into the whole world. I want you to take the gospel to every country, every nation, starting in Israel and ending all the way to Greece. And now for the last almost 2,000 years, even all over the world, has the gospel been continuing to grow. Okay, and so when we read these things this morning, it's really important to understand that the man that wrote this is sitting in prison because he loves Jesus. Okay, and so he's going to say a lot of things to this church and really to the whole church, whether it was the initial people or whether it is, again, us even today. The Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to write this so that we can know more about living for Christ. To live is Christ is the name of our sermon series. To live is Christ. And what that just generally means, and it's very deep, but it's kind of basic, but it's more than anything, it's super important, okay? It's kind of like basic math. It's really basic, but everything we do in life usually has to do something with some kind of basic math. Is to live for Christ is that our entire lives are dedicated to him. Everything that we're going through in this life is to exalt Jesus, is to glorify him. To live as Christ means no matter what we do, no matter what we go through, no matter what our circumstances are, whether they're good, whether they're difficult, is that Jesus would be exalted and that everything that we do, how we speak, what we do, how we interact, what we go through, is to shine light onto the awesomeness of Jesus. Our lives are saturated with Jesus. To live as Christ and to be like Christ is to suffer and remain focused on God. That's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm kind of starting at my conclusion. You're going to see all these different things that the Apostle Paul highlights, whether it's conflict with people, whether it's being in prison, whether it's whatever the circumstances are. His goal is for them to know that this life that we live is all about Jesus. Yeah. Whether we're suffering, remain focused on God. As we're making disciples, to live to the glory of God in all circumstances. Now, that's not easy to do, but that is what we are called to do. Yes. Okay? Not just to love Jesus when it's easy, when it's the thing to do.
True.
But for us to serve God, no matter if things are easy or difficult. So we're in the book of Philippians. I'm going to start in verse 12, Philippians 1:12, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. So Paul continues. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from rather do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, this is kind of the linchpin of our entire series. For to me, Paul says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So that is a significant chunk of scripture. We're going to break this down bit by bit, and hopefully we can see that, again, regardless of our circumstances in this life, we need to remain focused on Jesus. Let's pray quickly, and then we'll jump right in. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this service that you've given us, Lord. It's not how it normally is. It doesn't feel the same. There's not nearly as many of our brothers and sisters with us this morning, but God, you are glorified. You are here. We're here to proclaim your word, and you have something for each and every one of us to learn this morning. So God, we give you the rest of this service. We ask that you would be glorified and that you would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's break this down a little bit at a time. Back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Okay? The first thing Paul wants us to know is that whatever his circumstances are, he would love to be with these people. We know how much we love to be in fellowship with our friends, our family, friends from school, friends from church. He would love to be in person with them. He'll say that here later in this section of scripture. But he's saying, you know, I was arrested because I love Jesus, because I will not stop sharing the salvation that only comes through Christ. And he says, whatever has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. One of the things that is hard to focus on sometimes is when we go through difficulties, that it is in some way to advance the gospel. If we're a Christian, God works all things together for good to those who love him. And that is one of the best things about following Jesus, is that we know that no matter when we're going through easy times, good times, difficult times, none of it is for no reason. And if we're not a Christian, we don't have that hope. But if we are a Christian, we know that really these things that are happening to us somehow, some way serve to advance the gospel. You see, when we're a Christian, we live for someone and something that is bigger than us, that counts for eternity, okay? And so when we are walking with Jesus, we can look at his own life and we see that the suffering that Jesus endured, he didn't have to do that. Jesus is the eternal King of heaven. He has no beginning. He lived with his Father, himself, and the Holy Spirit in perfect unity for all eternity. And he chose to break into human history and to live a life of poverty. There were times Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his own head. Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry, to be mocked by his family. Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed by friends. And he did all of that and ultimately died on the cross, yes, knowing that really all of this is to advance the gospel and to glorify God. Okay, God, Jesus doesn't really ask us to do anything that he's not willing to do. And so Paul has that eternal mindset that, yes, this is not cool. I don't want to be in this prison. I don't want to be locked up. I don't know what's going to even happen to me. But he says, listen, it really goes to advance the gospel. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, the thing about Paul's mindset is that it is a Christ-saturated, Christ-centered mindset. And this is counterintuitive, because here Paul says that because of my imprisonment, because I'm in chains, because I have Roman guards that are watching over me, because I've lost my freedom, the brothers that I have encountered are becoming more bold for their walk with Christ. Do you notice that? Most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. Why? Because it's one thing to hear Paul talk when he's free. It's one thing to hear Paul talk when it doesn't cost him anything. It's one thing to hear Paul love Jesus when everything is all rainbows and sunshine. But now he is doubling down that Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is worthy of our love and our devotion. And these chains prove that I'm not doing this just because it's advancing my own ego or my own preferences. And, you know, as Christians here in the United States, listen, we have freedom now. We don't want any problems. That's not what we're after. But listen to me, this kind of persecution, when our faith really costs us something, is one of the things that is probably missing in the United States. That's why the gospel of Jesus is so, it seems so watered down and ineffective. Now, we know that in our societies, you know, who knows what could happen. It is not like it used to be, for sure. You'll hear people say, man, I just miss my old country or whatnot. Okay? We don't know. We don't want to, be dramatic or whatnot. But I will tell you this, that we need to, as Christians, have this mindset that Paul has. And while we have days of freedom, years of freedom, we need to use this freedom not to live for ourselves, but to see the gospel go viral in our lives. We have a season of where we can do this on Sunday mornings. Hopefully it never ends. Hopefully it always stays this way. Okay? But again, it's not an opportunity for us to coast through this life. We should be the most red-hot Christians in the world. We should be the most evangelistic Christians in the world, because we have an opportunity to grow close to Christ publicly. And if we do have times where that changes, God forbid, we want to continue to have a viral mindset for the gospel. Paul says, while I am in prison, I want to keep my eyes on Jesus. And the imperial guard sees Jesus. And the other brothers, they see Jesus. They don't hear me complaining. They don't hear me saying, woe is me. They don't hear him saying any of those things. We want God to be glorified, whether we're free, whether we're in prison, whether it's easy, whether it is hard. Trials and hardships and suffering have always poured gasoline on the church, the fire of Jesus on the church. Okay, and again, we don't go out of our way to suffer. But listen to me, you can look throughout history, when the gospel of Jesus explodes, it's because it costs the Christian something. And it shows the world that what they say is true, that he really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He really is worthy of our worship and our devotion. It's a testimony that Jesus is who he says he is. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and again I will rejoice. What is Paul talking about here? Well, in the early church, there were people that did that. Most people loved Paul. Most people, these churches that were started, most of them thought of him as like a spiritual father. But there were some that tried to throw Paul under the bus. There were some people in the early days of the church, they wanted to be the man. They wanted to be the most influential Christian. They wanted to be the one that people were listening to. And even in this here, Paul could get very upset. You're not in prison. Maybe they're not preaching the full truth. Maybe they're not fully teaching everything Jesus said. I don't know for sure. But here Paul is in prison, and he could easily say, God, I can't believe you've got me in prison. You've got these other people. They're trying to build their own brand. They're trying to build their own ego. They're using your name and preaching Christ to try to just make a name for themselves. And here I'm trying to make a name for you, and you've got me in prison, and now they're out free. But do you notice that is not Paul's heart? Paul's heart is this. Jesus is being proclaimed. That is what I am here for. And he recognizes that there are good Bible teachers, and there are people that are doing things probably for less than noble and good and godly motivations. But what does Paul focus on? People are being brought to Christ. People are being brought to Jesus. And even if somebody doesn't have the purest motive, God, you deal with them. I am rejoicing that Jesus' name is being proclaimed. And we're a tiny baby church here in Wadsworth. And it's good, okay, because there's some Christians that will tell you you shouldn't have ambition. It's wrong to be hungry. It's wrong to dream. It's wrong to work. And that is not true, okay? But God doesn't want us to have what? Selfish ambition. You see, at the Way Church, and I know it kind of sounds a little funny on a morning like this morning, and even when we have lots of people with us, we are still in our infancy. And we do have ambition to reach people and to see more and more people come to Christ and come into fellowship here at the Way. But listen, we are not in a selfish contest with other churches. If they are preaching the truth, we want their houses to be full as well. And we want our house to be full as well, okay? And there are some people, and you can mark it on, I'm just telling you right now, as a church like this gets bigger, there might be people that say negative things. There might be people that say, I can't believe that preacher preaches in blue jeans. I can't believe that they do things outside. I can't believe that they do the things that they do. And listen to me. We need to, for the most part, be like Paul here. We don't need to be focused on negativity or what they're doing or why they're doing what they're doing. All I care about is that Christ is proclaimed. And if somebody can hear Jesus here at the Way or at a church down the road, as long as they can hear Christ, that is what we would consider a win. Hallelujah. And we say this quite often. Well, then why do we have a new church? Because don't you know that if everybody woke up and came to church this morning, all the churches in Wadsworth couldn't fit them? So we always need Christ-centered churches to be started and then to be filled. So we have the ambition to go to the highways and the byways, whether it's inviting our friends, invite your friends next week. That is going to be a powerful outdoor service. Whether it's us busing children in, one of these days we're going to do that. Maybe sooner than you think. We are going to be aggressive, but not from a selfish motivation. We want his house to be full, God's house to be full, and go to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in, not with a competitive spirit. That can sometimes be the case, you know. Pastors will start to get a little competitive. And really, the only thing we should be worried about is that Christ is proclaimed. That's what we care about. Back to our text. Philippians 1:19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. I want you to notice something here. Again, we said this last week. We didn't read this verse this week. Paul is writing not just to pastors, not just to deacons, not just to the quote-unquote Christians that are in authority. He's writing to all Christians in this church and really for all of us. Okay? And what does he say here? No, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the greatest missionary that has ever lived. This is a man that wrote more individual letters than any other person in the Bible. Okay? This is a person that is responsible for getting much of the early church started. And what does he say here? He says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. We said this last week, there's no such thing as a professional Christian. Whether you're a teenager, whether you are middle age, whether you're a young adult or a senior saint or whatever you might be, some of us are somewhere in the middle of all that. Your prayers are invaluable. Because what does Paul say here? He says, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, somehow, some way, We don't know how this all works, because we do know God is sovereign. God is a sovereign king. Things don't just happen. He is in complete control. And yet somehow, through our prayers, the Spirit of Christ works and does things and moves. And we don't know how all that works, okay? But we need to know that our prayers are effective. If you're going through something, pray about it. Bring it to the feet of Jesus. Ask the Spirit of Christ to help you and to turn this out for your deliverance. Pray for your church. Pray for your family. Pray for our country. Pray for the world. Pray for your friends at school. Pray for your families and everything in between. Paul says here, it's not just the pastors. It's not just the deacons. It's not just the other apostles. Those prayers are awesome too. But every Christian can support the work of the ministry by bringing things to Jesus. Amen. He really will work. Now, he doesn't always do what you want him to do, but he will do what is best for you. He will do what will bring him glory, okay? And what does he say here? He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. You see, these Romans are looking at him kind of like this Jewish, yeah, you're a citizen of Rome. Paul had a unique situation where he was a citizen of Israel. He's a Jewish person by birth, but he was also a citizen of Rome. So he had Roman citizenship. But these, if you only knew how terrible the Romans looked at the Jewish people. They did not even count them as human. There was great racism, great discrimination, great prejudice from the Romans to a Jewish person. And so Paul is like 10 feet tall to all of us, but he's sitting in a Roman prison, not eating what he wants to eat, doing what he's told to do, bound in chains a lot of times, okay, for worshiping a Jewish king of the Jews, you know, to the Romans. That would be like us, you know, I don't even know who a modern equivalent would be. I was going to say, like, we're in prison because we think Pee Wee Herman is, you know, God. But I don't know the young kids. I don't know who would be like a cool modern nerd. But like Screech from Saved by the Bell is the king of the Jews. You're in prison for Screech. You're in prison for Steve Urkel. Is there any, I don't know, kids, but just think of like whoever a modern cool, what's that TV show where the kid has the puppet? What is it? Young Sheldon? Okay, young Sheldon. I know Josiah, that's his thing, and yeah, it makes sense. So young, the space nerd, the science nerd, he's the king of the... So Paul saying, your prayers have helped me not be ashamed to stand with Jesus. He stood with me. He was not ashamed of me. Your prayers have helped me to not be ashamed, that with, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life, whether by death. You've helped me through your prayers to stay faithful to Jesus. And I want you guys to know, again, I know it's a small group this morning. Pray for your youth leaders. Pray for your pastor. Pray for those that are a part of your church family. Whether, again, they're a pastor, whether they're just a regular part of the church, or whatever their role might be. Pray that we stay faithful to Jesus. If times get dark, pray that we stay faithful and are not ashamed of Jesus. Remember to live as Christ. Paul says, whether I live, whether I die. He's in prison right here. He doesn't know what's going to happen. I'll tell you one thing. You don't want to be in a Roman prison, whether there's a little bit of house arrest, which was kind of what his situation was for the most part. But listen, Romans did not play any games whatsoever. If you wasted their time, if you got out of line, you were dealt with. So Paul knows he could die. And that's what he says here. This is really the cornerstone of our sermon series. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm here for Jesus. Whether I'm here another day, whether I'm here another decade, whether I'm here another couple of years, for the rest of my life, your prayers have helped me to keep a mindset that to live is Christ. Now, to die is gain. And listen, Christians, we need to understand something. We are to run this race faithfully. We are to be faithful while we are here on this planet. But the moment you are not here, it will be great gain to you the second you enter into eternity. The second that you hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. But while we are here, we are to have a mindset to live in this life is for Christ. It is not for ourselves. It is not for us to follow our own heart. It is not for us to have our best life now. It is not for us to make much of ourselves. Why do we do the things that we do? It is for Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. And again, just a second ago, Paul said, your prayers have helped me to stay faithful to this. To die is gain. I want you to know, do not live for this life. Jesus tells us, do not live for this life. Live for the life to come. We did this last week, but you can think about your loved ones that are with Jesus right now. Think about your loved ones that have entered into eternity because they love Jesus. The Bible says we cannot imagine how wonderful it is. We cannot imagine the happiness and the joy and the fulfillment that they are experiencing as we speak. Yes. It's why we compel them to come to Christ. Not for this life, although he makes this life amazing. Even though from the world's outside eyes it doesn't look amazing. The peace, the joy, the forgiveness, the love, the purpose Jesus does have for us in this life is unmatched with anything that the world has to offer. But listen to me, we're not living for this life. We are living for eternity, for eternal life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's another one of those Bible verses that you should memorize. Memorize that Bible verse. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ. Why am I going through this? Why am I going through financial difficulties? Why am I having trouble at home? Why am I having trouble at school? Why do I feel the way that I feel on the inside? Why are we going through things as a nation? Why are we? Listen, for me, if you could tell yourself this as a Christian, for me to live is Christ. It's all about him. Jesus says, if you are not willing to give up your life for me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. This is kind of another way of saying what Jesus says, that if you will lose your life, you will find it. But if you will not lose your, you know, if you hold on to your life, you will lose it, Jesus says. My life is his life. His life in me is my life. Paul says in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. He says, while I'm here, I want to be fruitful. While I'm here, I want be a follower of Jesus, that points people to Jesus, that worships him and loves him and honors him while I am in the flesh. Listen to me, we're not fatalistic people that say, man, heaven's so much better, let's just go jump off a cliff. That's not what we're called to do. We are here for fruitful labor. We are here for Jesus. We don't necessarily have to prolong it. You know, when I'm, if I fall over dead, you keep them faith healers away from me. The second God takes me, you don't bring Joan, you don't bring me back. I know you might want to, but you listen, I'm here to be fruitful. I hope God has me here 20, 30, 40 more years, whatever he might have. But listen to me, while we are here for fruitful labor.
Yes.
What are we here at the way for? For fruitful labor.
Yes.
Verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better. So Paul is setting the table. Don't misunderstand it. While he's here, he's going to pour himself out. In the Old Testament, they had drink offerings where they would pour out the drink offerings and the wine offerings. And that means you're completely sold out. You're completely devoted to God. While he's here, he says, I am a drink offering. He says that in another passage. But he says, don't misunderstand it. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Our goal as Christians is to be with Jesus, not even to go to heaven. Heaven is amazing, but it's amazing because we are with Jesus. If Jesus was over here in the corner, that's where my heaven would be, that random corner over there where the kids hang out on Sunday nights once a month right now. If Jesus was at the beach, that's heaven. If Jesus was in the mountains, I would say, Lord, I'm still going to go to the mountains with you. It's not my favorite, but you're there. That's all that matters. But Paul says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul knows that, again, while we are here, we are here to bring other people to Jesus. We are here to, again, for fruitful labor. We don't want to miss out on the eternal life that we have in Jesus that begins now. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. It begins now. 25. Philippians 1:25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what does Paul say here? Paul says, listen, I'm convinced of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you all. God has me here. I'd like to go be with him. One of these days I will be with him. Being in a Roman prison, I might be with him sooner than maybe I thought. But for right now, and I'm writing you this letter, so for your progress and joy in the faith,
yes.
I'm here for you. I am here to see you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am here for you to have progress in your joy, just like the other brothers that were around him in his imprisonment. These people in the Philippian church, I want you to have progress in your joy and in your faith. It's called making disciples. And I know, again, we're in the very infancy of our church. We're still laying the foundation. But I want you to know something, that we are on a mission at the Way Church to do more than just get a big group of people to come on Sunday mornings. Now, that is a good thing. The more, the merrier, and those numbers will grow just by the nature of how things grow as we grow in discipleship. But even more important than seeing the numbers grow is to see those that are coming grow in their walk with Jesus. What does it mean to grow in discipleship? What does it mean to make progress in our joy and in our faith? It means to become a disciple of Jesus. Jesus says, I give you my joy. I give you my peace. Not as the world gives you peace, okay? It's something that transcends all of that. And it's about being with Jesus. And I'm so happy that I see already great growth with our church family. And it's only going to increase. Again, Thursday nights are going to become a thing again. That is all in an effort to grow in joy, to grow in faith, to grow as disciples of Jesus. And Paul says here, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that from God. Listen, you may be the only Bible somebody ever reads. Paul says here that as you make progress in your faith and in your joy and in your discipleship with Jesus, understand this, that there is a world that needs Jesus that may not pick a Bible up all at once. They just might not do it. Every society, every culture, every mission field is a little bit different, but especially in the United States, listen to me. People have become numb a little bit to the whole Christianity thing and about the Bible and church and there's just a lot of misunderstandings of what it means to be a Christian. And so when you start sharing your faith with people, they may tune you out immediately because they've already heard it all. They've already seen it all. They know the people even on TV that they've heard. They know that about their uncle or their grandpa or their grandma that was mean. And they were all about the church stuff. And I just worship God by going out in nature and just, you know, I don't need to go to a church and all these other things. And listen to me. There's some weight to that because every Christian is a sinner. Every Christian has blind spots. We are not trying to draw people to us. We have weaknesses and flaws and character flaws. But yet Paul says here, walk in a manner that is worthy of Jesus. Why? Because before we can ever get someone to come through a church door, before we can ever get somebody to open up a Bible, they will look at your life first and foremost many, many times. Are you a good worker? Are you an honest person? Are you a loving person? Are you somebody that goes the extra mile for somebody? Isn't that what ultimately God has always done for us? He goes the extra mile. He shows love to those that don't deserve it. He is forgiving. He is kind. He is warm. He is friendly. He is honest. He is compassionate. He is sacrificial. He is powerful. He is there for people. And listen to me. Paul says here, although I know that we all have weaknesses, I know that none of us are perfect, and I'm not telling you that you're going to ever be perfect in this life, but Paul tells us to walk in a manner that is worthy of Jesus. Why? Because people associate Jesus with you. They associate Jesus with the words that you say and the actions that you take, okay? When we mess up, we should repent quickly. When we have blind spots, when we make mistakes, we need to let people know we are not the standard of perfection. It's our Jesus that is. Walk in a manner that is worthy of Jesus. You might be the only Bible that people ever read. And if you love people, and if you are somebody that lives like Jesus, how did Jesus live? He was a friend of sinners, but he didn't sin. He went to the outcasts. In fact, that's why one of the reasons why they missed their Messiah, the Jewish people, almost all of them. Why? Because the Old Testament said that when Jesus comes, he's going to come for the broken, for the blind, for the poor, for those people. And that's who Jesus hung around. Not everyone that had it all together from the world's eyes, but people that were broken in their sins, people that were broken by the weight of this life. That is the people that Jesus came for. That is the people we should be loving. Those are the people that we should be inviting to church. Now, anybody that's in our life, we can invite to church. These are the people that we should be looking out for at school or at work, okay? Walking in a manner that is worthy of Jesus. When you call yourself a Christian, that is an unbelievable title to take on to ourselves. That is, I know people will make fun of that, especially in modern times, or they'll say that, you know, negative things. Listen to me, when you associate yourself with Jesus Christ, that is an absolute privilege to do that. And you know, one of the Ten Commandments says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so at least in part with that, don't call yourself a Christian and not live a life that is worthy of that calling. I know what all of you are thinking. Man, this would be so awesome if this room was full and we had so many more people that could hear this. That's why we're recording this, so people can come back and listen to it. But this is what it's all about.
Yes.
Don't call yourself a Christian and not live for Jesus. That is, in a sense, taking the Lord's name in vain. He also says that we should stand together. Do you notice? So let me go back and read this real quick. He said, the second part of that passage that we just read, he said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We need to be one as we're walking in this life together, as we're serving Jesus together. He doesn't want this rivalry. He doesn't want this division. He doesn't want this double-mindedness. He wants them to walk as one. And what happens? He says, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them. Now, who's our number one opponent? It's not the person at school that gives you a hard time. It's not the person in your family that drives you nuts. It's not the neighbor that's not nice. It's not the person that maybe has hurt you in this life. Who is our number one enemy? Our number one person, as Paul says here, our number one opponent. It's Satan. It's the enemy. And he says, when you are walking and striving side by side with one mind and one spirit, he says, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to your opponents, namely Satan and others, yes, of their destruction, but of your salvation. It is a sure sign, a clear sign of your salvation when we have one spirit and one mind, when we stay singularly focused on Christ. We're going to be done here in just a second. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So here again, Paul is wrapping this first chapter up. He's in prison. And he's saying, listen, it has been granted to you like a gift, kind of like a gift for Mother's Day or your birthday or Christmas. It has been granted to you like a gift with a great big bow on it, that you, for the sake of Christ, should not only believe in him. That is why we are saved. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved. But Paul says that there is something else that can go along with that, that you not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, suffering, again, is pretty foreign to the American experience walking with Christ. But what we want to ask God to do is build inside of us the ability to follow him no matter what it costs. And our faith, again, may cost us something one of these days. Would you stand with Jesus? How many of our churches, no matter if it's small, whether it's big, if it costs you something to go, how many people would be there? Because as Paul says, that if Jesus Christ will suffer in this life, we are not above our master, and it has been granted to you that you would suffer for him. When Peter was arrested, it says that he was in a prison, and they, as they were arrested and as they were being persecuted for Christ, they rejoiced and counted it such a great honor that they would suffer for the name of Jesus. We don't go out of our way to suffer. We don't go out of our way to face hard times. But listen to me. Paul says, when hard times come, it is gifted to you. Suffering can be our friend. Suffering can be an opportunity. Again, we say this from time to time, but when our faith costs us something to stand with Jesus, it shows us that it is real. It shows us that we believe what God's word says to us. It shows us that we truly are loving him more than this life, that we are devoted him to him above all things. If we never had an opportunity to suffer, we would never know, are we truly dead to this life and alive to Christ? Now, in our modern times, we might get laughed at. We might get, you know, people they'll call a Christian names or put a caricature of us as some kind of a hillbilly or something like that. It's pretty mild compared to what a lot of Christians suffer. But listen to me. Paul says, if you ever suffer for Christ, know that has been gifted to you. It can be your friend to keep our eyes on Jesus. Listen to me. Anything that keeps our eyes on Jesus is our friend. Here in the United States, in our modern times, we have freedom. We should use that freedom to draw us to Christ, not play around with sin, not play around with how close we can get to being like the world. We have an opportunity to go deep and go hard after Christ, okay? But if suffering, if persecution, if hard times do come to us, or maybe you're called to a place where it is not as easy to be a Christian, understand this. Anything that keeps you close to Jesus is your friend. Anything that keeps you separated from being close to Jesus is your enemy. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. We want to, in closing, adjust our thinking. When we go through trials, when people are, you know, talking bad about us, as he said, these people out of rivalry were doing to him, whether we're imprisoned, whether we go through times of difficulty, how do we get through that and stay with Jesus? To live is Christ. If you have died to this life, it makes keeping your eyes on Jesus, staying focused on him and him alone, it makes that so much easier to do. Again, that is what Jesus means when he says to die to this life. All rivals, all competitors to our devotion to Jesus must go. To live is Christ. We talked about Paul being in prison. We talked again about people kind of dogging on him, stepping on him, trying to be number one over him. He didn't care as long as Christ was crucified. As long as Christ was glorified, yes, in his life. He talked about making disciples in the midst of trials. Why? To live is Christ. And to see people grow in their walk with Christ, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are around him. Living a life that is worthy of the calling of Jesus. Again, it's all about living for him. To live is Christ. Suffering for Jesus. To live is Christ.